I have really good news for you today. Who could use some good news? I really have a word of encouragement today. This is one of my favorite places of scripture to read from, and it is out of the series entitled So Great a Salvation, which is a phrase out of the book of Hebrews that talks about now that we know how great a salvation we have, how can we turn our back on it, right? And so as I was preparing for this new year, I just thought, wouldn't it be great just to celebrate, do a survey of all of those different aspects, different facets of what salvation is and what it means, because there are so many. It's not just one thing, but it's a manifold topic. And if this was theology class, I would say that this is a series on soteriology, which is the study of salvation and what it is. Today, I want to introduce you to a new word. It's ga'al. Say ga'al. And it means to redeem. You know what redeeming is, right? It's where something, it's very similar, and there's a different Hebrew word for ransom, but it's very similar to a ransom. And theologically, it's what happened to us when we got saved is we were lost. We were sold into sin, and God brought us back. And he paid a price to bring us back. And so we were in slavery, and he paid the price for us and set us free. Are you with me? I wonder if anybody's been redeemed in this place. Oh, come on, every one of us. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, you have been redeemed, which means there was a price that was paid for you. And so this is another way of looking at it. So sometimes we talk about being saved as being rescued or being delivered or being healed or being made whole. And all of those are a part of our salvation. Today, I just want to talk about redemption and how powerful it is to understand that somebody paid a price for you. And so the big picture of it is this. If you know anything about the Bible history or the history of the people of Israel, I talk a lot about ancient conflicts like with the Assyrians, but the pinnacle of the Old Testament, if you know how to read it, it happened in the exile. And so for all of those years previous, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and all of the prophets, they all led up to a point in time where finally in about 586 BC, the Babylonians came and conquered Israel, conquered Judah, the southern kingdom, burnt down the temple, tore down the walls, hauled the last king of David's line into Babylon, into a foreign country. It's present-day Iraq. And hauled them into Babylon and changed their names and changed their culture, even changed the language that they write. It was the same spoken language, but it was completely different letters now. And for several generations, they were stuck in Babylon. And so you might hear me say Babylon a little bit. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you know there's a whole chapter, fallen is Babylon the Great, because it had become a metaphor for what it means to be lost, for what it means to be exiled, for what it means to lose your identity and who you are. And so the prophets began to speak in about 539, yeah, about 539 BC, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and Cyrus the Great, the king of the Persians, part of his philosophy of being an emperor was to allow people to return and to worship the gods of their own country. And so he wasn't a God believer. He wasn't a believer in the God of the Bible, yet he becomes one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament because he sent the Israelites back to the land of Israel to rebuild it and to restore it, to rebuild their temple and rebuild the walls. And so if you can picture this, a whole generation, I don't know, not too often we've seen this happen in history, that a whole nation is deported into a different part of the world, and then they're allowed to go back. And so out of that season, the prophets, by the Holy Spirit, began to speak about a new way of looking at salvation, that it wasn't just God preserving us from being attacked, but it was God redeeming us. And so for them, salvation was that they lost the Holy Land and went to Babylon, and then God called them back out of that. But friends, if you will, it's not just an ancient story about an ancient people. That's the story of us. And so many of these great prophetic verses, Jesus quotes from this section of the Bible more than any other place. The middle part of the book of Isaiah, I'm going to be in Isaiah 43 today. I call it the Gospel of Isaiah because it really is even where I get the phrase, I've got good news for you today. It comes from about Isaiah 40 through 55, one of my favorite places in the whole Bible. And it's where we get so many of those prophetic word pictures that at first they were preached to a generation that needed to come back out of Babylon, but they are some of the favorite verses that I have for what it means to be redeemed by Jesus in my life. That I was sold into slavery and he bought me back. Anybody with me so far? And so Isaiah 43, I just want to read the first seven verses today. And I want you to hear the heart of it. And I mean the heart of it because the more I meditated on and read this passage over and over, trying to listen to the words and what the Lord was wanting to say to us today, what I kept coming back with was this idea of God's motivation. And so he paid the price for us. Ultimately, Jesus paid the price on the cross. But why would God love us so much to redeem us? What was it that caused him to pay that price and to bring us back? What was in his heart that motivated him? And so would you just read this with me? And I want to just meditate this morning. If this is a Bible study, this is a devotional time, I want to just meditate on the heart of the Lord in redeeming us. And so in verse 1, oh, sorry, I skipped too far. It says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Listen to the heart of that, would you? By the way, Jacob and Israel are just parallels. There's two different ways of talking about the people of God at this point in history. They used to be two nations, and now they're just one. And he says, I've summoned you by name. He says, do not fear. Anybody afraid this morning? Do not fear. Why? Because I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, and you are mine. So one of the first things I notice is that he says, why did he redeem us? Well, first of all, because he created us. He's the one that made us, and we belong to him. It's not just an impersonal God. You have to realize this second part of Isaiah is a prophecy over and against somebody that would think that they have hope in any of the false gods that Israel used to worship. When they went into Babylon, they still had other gods. We find it in the history books. But when they came back, they understood that there's only one God that saves. And so all of this is like, you can trust me because I'm the only God that's real in your life. You don't need anything else. In verse 2, he says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Oh, listen to that. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And so picture, this people have been in Babylon now for two or three generations, some even more, depending on their family history. And believe it or not, when they were set free to go back to the land of Israel, not everybody wanted to go. Some of them had jobs and houses and careers. They spoke a different language. They wore different clothes. And they were like, I don't know if I want to go back. It's kind of comfortable here in Babylon. And besides, that's a dangerous journey. What if something happens to me on the way? And so the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, even if you go through the waters, even if you walk through the fire, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. Say with you. It's a really simple word combination, but it's so powerful. That friends, I don't know what you're going through today, if you're going through a flood or you're going through a fire. We've had both in recent history in the United States. But whatever storm you're going through today, you wonder, how am I ever going to make it? You're going to make it because God is with you. He's with you. He's on your side. Oh, you can't make it on your own, but with God, you can make it through anything. He can get you through it. So remember that. The reason those other gods can't help you is because they're not real. How can they be with you if they're not real? But God is real, and he will always be with you. In verse 3, he says, isn't this a great passage? I got to tell you, already, there's already about 20 sermons that I'm passing by just to get to this. Every phrase, every word in this section of Isaiah could be another sermon. He says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And that's the topic of this whole thing. Holy One of Israel, by the way, is one of the names of the Lord that was an honorable mention on the last series. HaKodesh Israel, the Holy One of Israel, is one of his proper titles because he's to be kept holy. And he says, I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Cush is modern day Ethiopia, and Seba is somewhere we think is somewhere over in Assyria. And since you are precious and honored in my sight, listen to this. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, wow, because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you and nations in exchange for your life. And so redemption is a story of an exchange. And in the Israelites in Babylon, he was talking about giving up people and being transferred over again. But for you and me, who was given in exchange for our life? It was Jesus on the cross. And so ultimately, our redemption was bought because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And why did he do that for us? He tells us right there, because we're precious in his sight and because he loves us. Friends, I don't know when's the last time somebody told you that the Lord loves you. We used to sing it in Sunday school all the time, didn't we? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love it when I sent my son Shane, he was the first of the six that I adopted, sent him off to kindergarten to he would just be walking down the halls of the school singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And the teachers are kind of like, okay, First Amendment, don't tell him he can't sing that song. But he didn't know any better. Doesn't everybody love Jesus? And I said, well, yeah, just preach the word one way or another. Verse 5, he tells us something the second time because maybe somebody needed to hear it and didn't hear it the first time. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, and whom I formed and made. And so this is what it's called an inclusio in this section of this oracle. It begins and ends with the idea of the fact that we were created, that he loved us and he redeemed us because he created us, and we have a special part in his heart. And so today I want to share with you, there's a story I've been telling for years. It's just a simple one and I didn't make it up, but it's the sailboat story. That's how it is. You come to this church long enough and pretty soon you have all of my stories memorized. Have you noticed that? You'd say, pretty soon I'm just going to say number 153. And you're going to say, oh, that was a good one, Pastor Mike. And someone else will shout out number 23. And you say, well, some people can tell them, some people can't, I guess. The sailboat story just goes like this. Can I explain it? And this is, by the way, how I would explain salvation to a little kid back in the Sunday school wing. It's a story of a little boy, and he made a sailboat. You know, with help from nobody, he bought all the parts, he bought a little model, and he spent months making this little sailboat. And then he took it out and was so excited. And he put it in the water and was sailing it around the lake, and the wind caught it and took it off further than he could get it. And he never found it again. Months later, he's walking on the way to school, and he passes by a toy store. And in the front window of the toy store, there's his sailboat. And so he goes in and asks the man in charge of the store. He goes, that's my sailboat. He goes, I'm sorry, sir, but we paid money for that. Someone found it. So if you could earn the money, you can have it back. And so the boy got jobs for people working in their yards. Finally, he saved up enough money, and he went and put the money down on the table, and he bought back that sailboat. And so he took it back out to the water, and he just looked at it. And more than even when he first created it, he just looked at that little sailboat, and he says, you know why I love you so much? Because I made you, and then I lost you, and then I bought you back. And friends, if you ever doubt or wonder, why does Jesus love you so much? Number one, because he made you. And he loves you just for who you are. And then he lost you at some point, whether it was when you were young or when you were old. And then ultimately he paid the price to bring you back He paid his own, in his own blood, he paid the price. Why would you ever doubt that he loves you? Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so today I just want to talk about, I kind of use Isaiah 43, but the sailboat story as well. And I couldn't decide whether point one was because he made us or because he loved us. And so I'm just going to use the word love. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. God's word says that to us today. So how could we doubt it? And which means he looks down at us, and even though, oh man, so I rewrote these points 100 times. Some of them might have typos. This is the next point. But God sees value in us when nobody else sees value. And so I want to read you Psalm 107. It says this, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. That's a song we used to sing. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He said, those redeemed from the hand of the foe. And so there's a story that we have to tell. Once God has redeemed us, how many have been redeemed by the Lord in this place? That means we were lost and he brought us all the way back. And because maybe nobody else sees value in here. And this is a word, by the way, for any one of us in this room that sometimes has a struggle with self-value or devaluing themselves or that kind of self-hatred or that kind of self-talk that always just puts yourself down. I want to say, even when you don't see value in you, God sees value in you. He sees you. You're precious in his sight because he made you and he loves you just the way you are. Anybody with me so far? When my son Casey first got his license, we had a car that was hand-me-down. I bought it from my mom. It was my dad's old Buick Park Avenue. To me, it is a beautiful car. To him, it was an old grandma car. Right? It was awesome. And it had leather seats and a sunroof. None of that mattered. None of that made. He goes, Dad, it's a grandma car. I said, no, it's not. And where's Molly? What did it say on the license plate? Failure. It said something like addicted to knitting. I said, okay, you got a point. I don't know what happened. To this day, have your kids ever done stuff that they've never told you? To this day, I don't know what happened to that car. It's at the bottom of a ravine someplace. I have no idea what happened to that car. But I know he didn't treat it very well. At some point, I went to him and I said, Casey, I need to give you this car. Why? Because it's okay, if you have it, I want it to be yours, but you driving it and me owning it, that doesn't work for me anymore. It's just stressing me out. And so he did not treat that car very well. But can I tell you now, it's just shocking to me. He buys and sells cars all the time now. He buys them, he fixes them up. He'll even fix up people's cars, fix all their electrical system, and they give it to him. He has bought and sold, I don't know, 8 or 9 cars over there in Hawaii. And I said, what's the difference between how you take care of your cars and how you take care of mine? And it's because his cars belong to him. He owns them. And because of that ownership, now he has value. And so it started off by saying, listen, I love you because I own you. You know, last week I was talking about the idea of restoration and salvation. And I had a story. And by the way, if ever I talk about things that presidents say, it's never to make a political point, ever. You know this, but I'll talk about President Obama or President Biden or President Bush. I'm not ever for or against them. I just like to draw illustrations from current events. So did you see what President Trump said last week? And you say, which one? You know, whatever, whether or not you voted for him or love him or hate him, you cannot deny that it's never a dull moment. Never a dull moment. And he came out one day, he was saying, he's signing things at the desk. He said, you know, I really wish Egypt and Jordan would pitch in more on helping us rebuild the Gaza Strip that's been devastated by war. 2 days later, he's standing there with the president of Israel next to him in the Oval Office. And he says, you know, we've just decided we're taking over the Gaza Strip. I about fell off my chair. Nobody from the right or the left saw it coming. Everybody's like, we're what now? We're taking over. Yeah, we're just going to take it over. He goes, it's going to be beautiful. We're going to turn it into, I don't mean to brag or to be cute, but we're going to turn it into the Riviera of the Middle East. And people's brains are just exploding. They're like, what did he just say? And what in the world is going on? I knew exactly what he was doing because I'd seen the other thing that he said. I knew exactly. Molly, we call this, it's an old Mark Twain phrase, whitewashing the fence. It was reverse psychology. I don't even think he has any interest in taking over the Gaza Strip. He was just trying to get those other countries to step up. You know, you ever use reverse psychology on your kids? Oh, you don't like your room? Well, maybe we'll just give it to your little sister then. And you're like, no. What? You know, just to prove me right, I was going to predict it last week. But this week, Egypt, out of the blue, said, you know, we'll take care of the Gaza Strip. And I said, oh, there you are. It's just amazing. So I said all that to just say this. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. Is the Gaza Strip going to become the new Riviera of the Middle East? All I can tell you is I saw them try to bomb the Trump International in Vegas last New Year's Eve. If a Trump hotel goes up in the Gaza Strip, it will become officially the most bombable building in human history. Do you imagine that? The Trump Gaza Strip. On the top of it, instead of painting a helicopter pad, they should just paint a target. Or build it like a mile underground, like NORAD, so nobody can get to it. All I can tell you is, whenever the war's over and we decide we're going to go back to Israel, which we're going to do, we're not going to be staying at the Trump Gaza Strip. It just won't be safe. But you know, some people think he's crazy. I don't think he is, but sometimes it takes someone to think outside of the box and listen for it and see value in something that nobody else sees value in. I've heard people describe the Gaza Strip as a dump, as a big jail, an open-air jail. I've never heard anybody look at it and said it could be so beautiful. But God looks at you. Here's where I'm turning the corner back to the gospel message. God looks at you and he sees something that nobody else sees. Maybe even something that you don't see in yourself. He loved you so much that he paid the ultimate price. The book of Romans says God demonstrated his love for this, that while we were yet, none of these are the right subpoints, that's not the guy back there's fault. It's because all of my cutting and pasting didn't work. So just ignore what's on the screen. That he loved us so much that he paid the ultimate price for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You and I were handed down an empty way of life, but we were bought back. We were redeemed. Why? Because he looked at us and he loved us. And he says, you are so precious in my sight. And why? Because you are mine. You are mine. And as soon as that phrase came into my head, I thought about a silly scene from a silly movie. And I've been a little bit serious today. Maybe you just need a little bit of laughter. But this is a scene from a classic movie from the 90s called Wayne's World. Watch this for a second.
Garth, pull over.
Come on.
Not again.
Does this every Friday. Stop torturing yourself, man. You'll never afford it. Live in the now.
It will be mine. Oh, yes. It will be mine. There it is. Excalibur.
Wow. 64 Fender Stratocaster in classic white with triple single coil pickups and a whammy bar.
Pre-CBS Fender corporate buyout.
I'd raise the bridge, file down the nut, and take the buzz out the low E.
I love this woman. Hi, Garth.
Hi.
Where's the clerk? I know. I'll use the May I Help You riff.
May I help you?
Yes, my good man. I'd like to have a look at this Fender Stratocaster, please.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Again?
Yes. No stairway. Denied.
Excuse me, Wayne. Can I put the Fender back now, please?
Not today, my good man. I'm feeling saucy. I think I'm going to buy it. Do you accept cash?
I know, I told you it was silly, but can you relate? Have you ever wanted something, saw it in the window? Every musician can relate to that. Right? Or that sewing machine or that lawnmower, that whatever it is that you need, and you're just saying, oh, that fishing rod is going to be mine one day. And what I love about it is in this part of the prophecy, it says, the Lord looked down at us and he said, you know why I paid the price for you? Because you were precious in my sight and I love you. You will be mine. Oh, yes, you will be mine. I will give anything for you. And friends, I got to tell you, how can you be in a bad mood when you realize how much Jesus loved you and gave for you? How could we ever deny that we are worthwhile? And so first, it's because he loved us, and then he lost us, just like the little sailboat. He says, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. You know, there's a song in the book of Revelation that's it happens during a time in which they are redeemed and they are brought back. Oh, thank goodness this is the right point. There's a song that only the redeemed are able to sing. And so here it is, these people that are coming through this great war, this great tribulation. And when they come out of it, they sing a song. And the song sounds a lot like one of those songs from 2 Isaiah, where he's redeemed us back. He's brought us back out of Babylon. Now, the book of Revelation is written, you know, late in the New Testament, late in the first century. Babylon is long gone. But in the book of Revelation, Babylon is the great metaphor for what it means to be redeemed of the Lord. And so he says this, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so he purchased us back. He saw us as valuable, and he paid the price for us. And friends, you know something? There's a song that only the redeemed can sing. There's a song that only people that have been all the way down and they've been brought all the way back up can sing. If you've never had hardship, you've never had tragedy, if you don't remember what it's like to be lost, you know, you can come into church and you can sing the words. You know, you can match the tones and you can, you know, understand it in your head. But man, when you start singing about salvation and you've been saved, you've been redeemed, now that's a whole different story. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? It's a whole different story. The angels can't sing that song because they've never been lost and redeemed. The Bible says even angels long to look into these things. But you and I have. We know exactly what it means to be lost. Exactly. Another thing I've been watching on the evening news, and it's just so amazing to me, is these families getting their loved ones back from Gaza Strip and from Hamas, and even one last week that's been held for quite a long time in Russia. And we were able to negotiate and to get them home. And you see these parents, and they're just tears coming down their face. Now, I've been praying for these hostages. Have you? I've been praying for those people. I just try to use my imagination, what it would be like to be held in some hole in a cave underground and malnourished and maltreated and stuff. But there's nobody that's been praying harder for them than their parents, than their family. And could you imagine having them home finally and taking care of them? What would you do? Oh, man, you go out and have the biggest feast you could have. You know, make sure that they had all their needs taken care of. You'd never, ever, ever take a Thanksgiving for granted ever again, or a Christmas for granted, because your son or your daughter was lost and they've been found now. Jesus said, he talked about the prodigal son and the son that stayed back behind. He says, Dad, I've been here the whole time. Why didn't you throw a feast for me? And Jesus says, because this son of mine was lost and now he's found. He's been brought back. And so he says there's more celebration over just one sheep that comes back into the fold than over the 99 that never left. And friends, the great news is once he redeems you, it never, ever, ever lets us go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, for he has, would you read it with me, since you can, now that I have the right verse on the screen? He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He's brought us back. He's rescued us. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I'm so happy for that. They had the Westminster Dog Show last week. Did you see it? Anybody interested in the dog show with those little prissy stuck-up dogs? I'm so special and I have papers and, I'm purebred, you know, and all this. And who cares? I didn't watch any of it. And I'm not putting anybody down. If that's your deal, go ahead. Go ahead. I could care less about those stuck-up dogs. All perfect and never had anything. I don't know if you know this about my family, but my entire family is made up of rescue puppies. I think rescue puppies are much more interesting because they've got a story. You know what I mean? They got a little pain or a lot of pain. They take a lot of extra care. They take a lot of love. They take a lot of long suffering. How many have any rescue cats or rescue puppies? You know what I'm talking about. They're special. They're like nothing else. Well, guess what, friends? You and I, all of us are rescue puppies. We're not purebreds. We're not perfect in this place. Oh, maybe there is any perfect people in this place. I think that'd just be wonderful. By the way, if you ever find a perfect church, go someplace else. Because God does his best work through rescue puppies, through people that have been redeemed, because only people that have been redeemed can reach out and help other people be redeemed. It takes broken people to help heal other broken people. And he heals us up and he gives us a story and a testimony. I don't know if you know this, but on Friday nights, on any one given week down in our children's wing, we have an AA group that meets here. It's not through the church, but it's in the church. And we can have anywhere up to 40 or 50 people down there. And you know why it's so powerful? Because people that have been through it know how to reach out to people that are going through it. Who more than anybody knows how to reach out? And if you've been redeemed, then God has given you a story. Let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed tell their story. Sing your song, because your song is something that somebody else needs to hear. Anybody else say amen? And the last thing is, he loves us. He redeemed us because he's the one who bought us back. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. Friends, sometimes when we get afraid, sometimes when things start to get a little scary, that's why I like this part of this. It's really kind of a psalm, but it's this prophecy that he says, even when you go through the floods, I'll be there with you. Even though you go through the fire, I'm going to be there with you. You're my child, and I'm going to rescue it. Because a lot of them were afraid, and a lot of them just wanted to stay. I don't know if you can relate to ever just being at a place in your life where you feel stuck. Or maybe you've been set free, but when we start to get nervous, we think maybe it would be better if we went back. Sometimes when I'm afraid, I look for the familiar things. And sometimes the familiar things are the very things that keep me in bondage. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Say amen. So Isaiah, and a few chapters later in verse 48, he stops using metaphors and he just says it. Leave Babylon. That almost was very close to being the title of my message this morning. Leave Babylon. Flee from the Babylonians. Announce it with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Get out of Babylon. What a great word for all of us, isn't it? We need to get out of that thing. That's why it says in the book of Revelation, come out from her, my people. He's calling them in every generation, come out. That doesn't mean we have to separate ourselves completely from the world. In fact, throughout Christian history, some have done that, taken that very literally. I don't think it's that we're to be completely separate from the world. Otherwise, how are we going to witness to the world? But we can come out of that. We don't have to live in the same decadence that the world does. We don't have to chase after the same false gods that the world does. We don't have to be a part of the corruption of the world system. We can be a people that live for the Lord. We can come out of that old way of life. We don't have to be a slave to that addiction anymore. Anybody say amen what I'm talking about? We can come out. Sometimes, and I don't know what it is in our minds, in our hearts, but sometimes we just need to be reminded that we can be set free because Jesus paid the price for you and me. Anybody say amen to that? Say amen. Well, I'm just about done. So the last thing is this, is God wants to redeem us so that we can be the people that God created us to be. And so when he sets us free, it's not just so that we ourselves can be saved, but he restores our purpose. You remember the sailboat? He made you, he loved you, and then he lost you, and now he's bought you back. Why? So that you can be what you were called to be at the very beginning. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says this, Jesus Christ, would you read it with me? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so, friends, I don't know if this is a word for you or not. I felt like the word gave me, sometimes I think the Lord will give me a word, and it might even be just for one or two people. Although we all need to be reminded of what a precious gift it is to be redeemed of the Lord and to be loved by him. But you might be one of those people that's just kind of stuck in that rut. You're having a hard time setting yourself free. I say this, what I preach about on Sunday morning is stuff that I'm living out on a daily basis, not only in my own life, but in the life of my kids. And most of the stories about my kids, I can't tell you what's going on. You know, I don't ever want to expose them, but I'm praying for one of my kids in particular right now. And I won't tell you the specifics of it, but it's really hard. I'm not going to show you a clip from it, but you remember the movie Shawshank Redemption? And the problem was they were in jail, and one of the guys got out and took his own life because he wasn't used to being free. In the movie, they said he'd become institutionalized, and it was just hard for him to be set free. Sometimes, friends, you can't move on with life because you can't see yourself as anything different. It's hard to imagine life being different than it always has been. And my little boy, he's not so little anymore, but I love him so much. Molly loves him so much. All our family loves him so much. But he gets through, and he's gone through some hard times, and he gets right up to the edge of being free and does something to sabotage it right at the end. Not a big thing, a little thing. I've even talked with him, why did you do this? And he looked back in the eye and he says, I don't know. I don't know. That's hard. I don't know if you have somebody like that in your life. You ever heard that from your kids or from your siblings or maybe from a parent? Is that you? Are you stuck in a rut and keep sabotaging yourself and you don't really know why? Friends, sometimes it's just because you need to be reminded of what Jesus did for you. You can be set free. You can be different. Get a different vision in your mind of who you were called to be, what he's called you to. Ask him to remind you of how precious you are in his sight and allow him to give you a new vision of what your life could be. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. Well, can I pray with you for a second? Would you bow your head? I don't know if that word is for anybody here. Even if it was for one person, it would be worth me coming and just sharing it with you. But I think many of us in the room are familiar with that very kind of self-sabotage because we've seen it in people's lives that we care about. But while nobody else is looking around, if that's you this morning and you just want to be set free once and for all, would you just look up at me for a moment? Amen, sisters. I see you back there. Anybody else? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, I just want to pray, can I? I just want to pray all over this place. Father God, Lord, I just pray. Lord, maybe some of us very acutely know exactly what you're trying to say to us today. Maybe some of us, it's not so serious, but in a general sense, we know how we get tempted. We know how frail we are. We know how we begin to doubt our own self-worth. And I just pray, Lord God, that every single child in this place would know how much you love them. And the plan and the purpose for which you created them. How much you paid for them and how much you want to restore them. I just pray, Lord God, for that spirit of redemption to come upon each and every one. Each and every one. And friends, if you could do this, if you're able to stand, would you just stand and grab somebody's hand next to you today? I want to pray with about three or four people this morning that just want Jesus to set him free. And would you agree with me for them in this? And just say this prayer. Let's pray with them this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Set me free. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. Grab a hold of my life and never let go. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Would you give the Lord a clap off for today? Just praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. I hope you have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.